to us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will accomplish through your word. It will quicken your word in our hearts. Lord, that your word will be a sword that cuts and penetrates to cut away sin and to bring healing. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word will accomplish everything you intend for it to accomplish. I pray that you would rebuke the enemy in every scheme and lie of the enemy. And I pray that your Spirit would implant the seed of your word into our hearts, and that we would bear much fruit. Fruit of repentance, fruit of righteousness, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. Because of you today, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Can we give Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? You may be seated. How many of you want to receive kingdom blessing? Would you raise your hand? You want to receive kingdom blessing? Amen. Amen. Who wouldn't want to receive kingdom blessing, right? You want to receive every blessing that God has for his people. I do. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we get this idea that the kingdom of God is about things that we can eat or drink or live through or experience or hold or material things. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom blessing isn't about what we take in, but what we give out. Kingdom blessing is about receiving and participating in the beauty and the goodness of God. And I believe that God wants to bless his people. I don't believe everyone, though, receives kingdom blessing because not everyone practices kingdom living. Jesus lays out the expectations of his people, righteousness versus unrighteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is living according to the character and the nature of God. And as you live according to the character and nature of God, you walk in his righteousness. Unrighteousness is living contrary to the character and nature of God, and you live in unrighteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we read, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 5. It says, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, or those who are the humble, for they'll inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants to bring filling to his people. God is in the business of restoring, renewing, and bringing life and hope to people. It's important, though, to understand that hungering and thirsting for righteousness is about more than longing for blessing and material. It's about hungering and thirsting for kingdom righteousness. Amen. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is about more than just hungering for an answer to prayer or a miracle or a move. It's about hungering for God's character and his nature. Psalm 89 verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go before you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That means he sits on righteousness and justice. God is righteous. Everything he does is just and true. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for righteousness is the same as the Hebrew word for justice. They share the same root, the same idea. Justice and righteousness are so closely related that some translations translate Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. justice, making things right, righting all wrongs. That is justice. God is in the business of righting wrongs and working justice. Righteousness means that God is right and does what is right. And justice means that He brings that righteousness to us and He makes right what has been wronged. Hungering for righteousness is about hungering for God to do more than just move, but it's about God renewing us according to His character and His nature. It's about longing for the rightness of the kingdom to be experienced in and through God's people, kingdom people. There is much wrong in the world, wrong in our nation, wrong in our homes, wrong in our churches, wrong in our culture, that I hunger, and I believe you hunger, for kingdom righteousness. We want what is wrong to be right. We want what has been broken to be restored. I long for all wrongs to be made right. I'm going to preach for a moment. I long for divisions to be reconciled. I long for repentant righteousness. I long for holy healing. I long for justice, mercy, humility to be marks of the church. I long for kingdom rightness. I'm going to preach for just a moment. I long for the bound to be set free. I long for the addict to find strength to be clean. I long for families to be whole. I long for economic systems to be equitable. I long for wars to end. I long for swords to be beaten into plowshares. I long for mass murder and terrorist attacks and crime rates to be a thing of the past, remembered no more. I long for peace. I'm going to preach for just a minute. I long for creation to be restored, no longer under the effects of sin. I long for hurricanes and wildfires and earthquakes and storms to no longer bring death and destruction. I long for kingdom rightness. Listen, this is what it means for kingdom rightness. I long for a consistent pro-life ethic in the world and in the church. I long for the day when life of the unborn is not a choice. I long for the day when the refugee is not vilified. I long for the day when gender dysphoria disappears under the beauty of creative order. I long for the day when misogyny is oppressed. I long for the end of sexual abuse. I long for the day when innocence is restored. I long for the day when children never fear what happens when their dad has had a few drinks. I long for the day when children never go hungry. I long for the day when poverty is powerless. I long for kingdom rightness. It's easy, it's easy, I just feel good, preaching about kingdom rightness. It's easy for me to get up here and for us to shout about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the need for power and the need for equipping and the need for touching. But we need to shout about righteousness and justice and mercy and kingdom living. I long for us to see humanity as image bearers of God, even if we're different colors, different genders, different nationalities, different ethnicities. I long for racial reconciliation and reparation. I long for every tribe and tongue to join hands and hearts in worship. I long for the day when words are used to build up and not tear down. I long for the day when politics crumble under the weight of King Jesus. I long for the globalism of the new heaven and a new earth under the reign of King Jesus. I long for kingdom rightness. I long for our world redeemed. I long for, I hunger and thirst for kingdom righteousness. We have set up righteousness in our own image and what we like and what we don't like, and we make that righteousness or unrighteousness when God has clearly delineated the lines of what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness, what is justice and righteous and what is injustice and what is unrighteousness. God has given us clear instruction, but that's too hard, so we make man-made rules and ignore what God has said. We make man-made rules that are superficial and surface level when God is trying to get to the heart of how we treat one another and how we interact with Him. That's good preaching. I might throw a water bottle. I'm so excited. So I want to encourage you. As you pray this week, perhaps fast this week, I want us not to just hunger for God to do great things, which we want. I want us to hunger not just for God to move. I want us not just to hunger for a power and an infilling so that we feel enjoyment and pleasure. I want us to fast for kingdom righteousness and justice so we live out God's kingdom and His good pleasure. I want us to hunger for kingdom rightness, for His character, His nature to be seen in our lives, in our choices, in our words, in our church, in our home, in our social media posts, in our job situations. Listen, God promises to hear the cries of a people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, righteous hunger. Dig into what the prophet Isaiah says. This is exactly what a righteous fast is, what righteous hunger looks like. You got your Bibles? Turn to Isaiah 58. You did not come this morning to see a reed shaking in the wind. You came to hear the voice of the Lord. Isaiah 58. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Cry out loudly. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Hold on. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Tell my people. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Tell my people. God, we as a church don't want to hear about our transgressions and our sins. We only want to hear about the world's transgressions and the world's sin because we want to elevate our image and we want to be seen as righteous. When we're going to be seen as righteous, we have to confront our sin. Tell my people their transgression. I could really preach this. Verse 2, they seek me day after day and delight to know my ways. Like a nation that does what is right. It does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Look, I might just do it. They want to be seen as a godly people. They want to be seen as a godly nation. They want to be seen as people that do what's right and not abandon the justice of God. They want God to ask God, God, bless us, give us justice, give us righteous judgment. We want to be near you. We cry and they cry and they cry. And we as a people and we as a church and we as a nation, we want to be seen as righteous and good and delighting in God. But God says, hold on. What God says right out of the gates is this. Fasting and prayer and wanting to be seen as a nation or as a people that delight in God gets you nowhere if your heart doesn't match your actions. If your actions don't match your heart. If you pray and fast, this is a problem. This is a problem in the American church. If you pray and fast but live in ways contrary to the nature and character of God, God takes no pleasure in that fast. God doesn't see it as a fast. He doesn't see it as a true fast. He sees it for what it is, manipulation. They're happy to draw near to God when they think God will give them something. When they think God will bless them prosperity, or that God will secure them, or that God will bring up a standard in the people. They want God to work in their lives, but they're not interested in their lives being changed and formed by the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. They aren't interested in being renewed. They're interested in being blessed. These are people who love to raise their hand in worship service and press into His presence. But they don't care about the poor. They don't love their neighbor. They don't consider how their words and actions affect those around them, affects their family, affects their friends, affects their coworkers, affects those that they don't even know or see, but it affects them. These are people who like to experience God in the fast and in the prayer and in the prayer line. Let's line them all up and let's walk through it and let's shout and let's leave still hating our neighbor. I'm just going to preach. That was boxing the devil just then. These are people who experience God around the altar, but they don't encounter God during the week in Scripture. They don't allow His Word to renew their mind. They don't allow His Spirit to change their nature. They're not renewed or transformed or formed in the image of God. They just had a fix on Sunday. They just had their fix, their lightning bolt fix, their spirit fix. They want to be close, but they don't want to be changed. Isaiah 58, verse 3, it says, "Why have we fasted?" Well, why are we fasted and you're not seen? We've denied ourselves, but you haven't noticed. These are people that when God doesn't give them what they want, they get mad at Him. They question His ability to work miracles. They humble themselves in hopes of getting God's attention and manipulating His grace. They're hoping that their fast will be a sign that God can bless them, but they don't want God to change them. Verse 3, look, you do as you please. This is the Lord. You do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. This is the Lord talking to Israel about their sin, their transgression. You fast, but you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. These are people who fast for God to not actually do work in them. They don't want God to change them or to renew them or to move them. They fast for their pleasure. They want God's blessings for their own pleasure. There are people who fast not because they hunger or thirst for righteousness, but they hunger and thirst for selfishness. These are people that want God's blessing, but they don't treat their workers fairly. They don't treat the immigrant fairly. We'll get there. They don't treat their waiter at the restaurant fairly. Don't go to a restaurant and order food and have a waitress or a waiter serve you and not leave a tip. What do you think? Would Jesus tip or not? Would Jesus tip or not? We like these WWJD bracelets, right? We remember those back in the day? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus tip? If a person waited on him, I think he would tip them. What would Jesus do? Right? These are people that want God's blessing, but they don't want to treat others the way they want God to treat them. Verse 4, you fast with contention and strife viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. You fast and quarrel and ready to hit with a wicked fist. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who you should listen to, who we should listen to, he says that selfishness causes fights and quarrels. We could look at it in the book of James, in his letter. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Isn't it selfishness? You don't have what you want. And you pray and you don't get because what you pray for, you just want to consume it on yourself. He said it causes fights and quarrels among you. Selfishness does that. And Jesus and God says it to Israel, that kind of fasting that doesn't change how you behave doesn't get God's attention. Changing your eating pattern isn't the same as changing your heart. It's not the same as changing your behavior. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Will the fast I choose be like this? A day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? God is basically saying, I don't care how much you've gone without food. I don't care how much you bowed your head. I don't care how much you falsely humbled yourself. If you are not seeking righteousness, but you're just seeking favor, I don't hear it and I don't answer. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 6, part of the same Sermon on the Mount that we're digging into? He says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting's obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they've their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret will reward you. Don't fast hypocritically. Fast with a pure heart seeking righteousness. If you fast hypocritically, you've got everything you're going to get. People are going to know you're fasting. That's your blessing. That's it. Seek God's heart, not only his hand. Jesus says the Father sees that. He sees your motives. He sees your heart. He doesn't want a hypocritical fast or a hypocritical hunger. He does want there to be a fast. He does want to work in our fasting. But this is what he wants to do in our fasting. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke. These are spiritual and practical things. These are spiritual in that he wants to loose the bonds of wickedness, the sin that holds you back, the attitude that drags you down, the addiction that keeps you enslaved. He wants to loose the bonds of wickedness. He wants to undo the straps of the yoke. He doesn't want you to be led by sin and pride and selfishness. He wants to undo those straps because that yoke is heavy. That yoke is burdensome. That yoke weighs you down. It discourages you. It entraps you. It ensnares you. It kills you. Instead, Jesus says, put on my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is in contrast to the yoke of sin. His yoke of righteousness is in contrast to the yoke of unrighteousness. Where sin and unrighteousness are oppressive, hard, and heavy, Jesus' yoke is easy and light and brings freedom. Unrighteousness is living contrary to God's character and nature. But Jesus offers renewal. A godly fast is a fast that sets people free, breaks bondages, heals hearts, restores marriages, restores families, changes attitudes, sees miracles, A godly fast is a fast that seeks God's heart and not just his hand. And when you genuinely seek God's heart is to bless his people, to give good gifts to his people, to empower his people with the Holy Spirit. God's heart is to extend his hand to his people, but we have to seek his heart. A godly fast is inward and outward. The first part of a godly fast is God working in our hearts, changing who we are in our heart on a spirit level, breathing life into us, renewing us inwardly. The second part of a godly fast is outward. When God changes your heart, he changes your emotions, he changes your attitudes, he changes your talk. And I'm not just talking about words, I'm talking about the words we say. I'm not just talking about he changed our talk. I'm not going to cuss no more. That's great. You still gossiping about your neighbor? What breaks God's heart worse? More. I'm not giving you permission to cuss, but I'm saying we in a list of priorities, how we treat our neighbor, how we gossip and how we talk about our neighbor. You feel me? You picking up what I'm putting down? It could be. It changes our behavior. We get more upset when somebody cusses than when somebody gossips. Which one's killing our neighbor? I'm not giving you permission to cuss. I'm saying we got our righteousness and unrighteousness all twisted up, and we're confused about what breaks God's heart more than other things. Is that making sense to you? See, God changes behaviors. God changes behaviors. God changes hearts. We major on minors and we minor on majors. And we let big things slide and we beat up people over the small things. We got it backwards. I'm not giving you permission to sin. I'm telling you the sins that we commit, we've minimized because we like them. And we excuse them. Because it's easier to stop cussing than it is to stop gossiping. That is good preaching. I could just keep on that list right there. It's easier. Here's what Isaiah says. A true fast. Is it not, this is verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Hungering and thirsting for kingdom righteousness, a godly fast moves people from pleasure seekers to need meters. That's part of why God rejects fasting in the first part of the chapter. It's all pleasure seeking, miracle manipulation. God doesn't bless that. What God wants to see is the fast and the hunger that changes your heart, that you care about others, that you love the world the way He loves the world, that your fast isn't just giving up food, but if you see somebody hungry, you give them food, that if you see someone without, you give them clothes or a blanket. He says, don't hide yourself from your own people. Jesus taught us something about loving our neighbor as ourself. He taught us something about the Good Samaritan. He taught us something about righteous fasting changes our behavior towards other people. So the first part of a godly fast, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, causes God to break bondages of sin and wickedness in our lives. The second part of the fast, because we've allowed God to give us His heart, causes us to act righteously toward others. It's as first as a spiritual renewal, a heart change. And Jesus brings that heart change. The new covenant is about taking that heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks after God, that comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship with Jesus Christ, we hunger and thirst for the way of Christ. Too many of us think of salvation as a get out of hell free card. And hopefully you get to collect $200. And we don't see it as a changing of how we live. How we view the world. How we view our neighbor. How we view who is our neighbor. How we view sex and how we view gender and how we view abortion and how we view life. We don't let the way of Jesus transform our thinking because we just want to skip hell. We don't want to know. I'm preaching. So the first part of the fast is spiritual renewal. The second part is a renewal of our behaviors. It's a whole person fast. Spirit, mind, body. Because we've hungered after righteousness, God has heard our cry. He has freed us to be who He created us to be. That's important. Because of righteousness, when you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you are free to be who you were created to be. When you are not living in righteousness, but are living in unrighteousness, you are not living as you were intended to live, as you were created to live, as you were designed and intended to live. With intentionality, you were fashioned and created. And when we live in unrighteousness, we are living contrary to our very created purpose and being. But when we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's then that we look like the image bearers we were created to be. Because we have hungered and thirst for righteousness, we respond with acts of righteousness towards others because we've been made righteous. Well, you say, well, how righteous? How righteous am I? Well, in Christ Jesus, you've been declared righteous. Okay, well, that's good. Now, are you living out of that righteousness or not? Are you living out of that righteousness? You've been declared righteous. Are you living righteously? You can see how someone lives. Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9. When you are living as the righteous, this is good stuff. You're probably going to run in a second. When you are living out your righteousness, then your light will appear like the dawn. And your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness, yours, Because the righteousness that has been imputed into you by Christ Jesus through faith now becomes your righteousness. You've laid hold to it. It's become yours. Amen. That's so good. It's not just his righteousness anymore. It's his righteousness imputed to me that I have grabbed onto, and now it's my righteousness. And now, because it's my righteousness, I can bring it to other people. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, "Here I am." If you get rid of the yoke of sin and wickedness and unrighteousness among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, see, a hunger produces a fullness. A hunger produces a fullness. If you're full of unrighteousness, you're going to always be finger pointing and talking maliciously. Blaming other people. Trying to get people to think the best of you and the worst of somebody else. Pastor, I wish you'd just preach against drinking. It's a whole lot easier to be righteous when we're just preaching against drinking. I mean, it is. You don't have to drink. I'm going to preach against drinking. No, I'm just saying you don't have to have a drink. I've never had a drink of alcohol in my life. Not anything. It's just because I never have. I never have. You don't have to. But you know what? Even if I had never had a drink of alcohol in my life, but I treat my neighbor with maliciousness and contempt, God's not pleased with me. That's good preaching. It's not what goes into the body that makes a man unclean. It's what comes out. That's what Jesus said. A hunger produces a fullness. Here's what's happening now because of this. Prayers are being answered. Miracles are in the making. Healing is springing up. God's glory is guarding you. God is hearing your cries because you didn't seek pleasure, but you sought righteousness. And because you sought first the kingdom of God and his Christ, then everything else will get added to you. You will have everything you need that God says, this is what they need. God will give it to his people. He will bless you. He wants to bless you, but he wants you to want his righteousness. You will never experience the otherworldly goodness of God if you don't first hunger for righteousness. Lots of folks want the other good things of God, but they don't want the righteousness. God doesn't work that way. We want kingdom blessing without kingdom living. And many of us have reduced kingdom living to a set of rules that aren't even found in this book. If we lived by this book, things would look a whole lot different. We want kingdom blessing without kingdom living, but listen, it's the righteous that enter into the kingdom. It's the righteous that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's the righteous that eat and are satisfied. I want you to notice the similarities between the prophetic word from Isaiah and the teaching of Jesus in the same sermon that we find the Beatitudes that we're preaching from in Matthew 6. You've got your Bibles open. Matthew 6, verse 19 says this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that in darkness? No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? That's a very good question. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, those away from God, eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. He's not saying that you don't need food. He's not saying you don't need clothes. He's not saying you don't need shelter. What he's saying is he will provide, and he will meet you, and he will be the blessing and the blesser, but you got to seek his heart first. Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in serving money. Instead, live for eternal treasure, for eternal blessing. Money does not solve the problems of the soul. Money helps. More money, more problems, I've heard it said. Money helps, I get it. We all have bills. Some of us have kids. We have doctor visits. We need food. We need clothes. I get it. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then the other will be added to you. Life is more than food and clothes. What he's saying is when our attention becomes self-focused, we miss out on the blessings of the kingdom. I'll say that again. When our attention becomes self-focused, we miss out on the blessings of the kingdom. We begin to serve money instead of money serving us. Jesus says there's more important things to worry about. Don't become a slave to money so that you will not be able to meet the real needs of your soul. I think attached to this idea is that in the kingdom, we never have to worry about being taken care of. In the kingdom, we never have to worry about being taken care of. That's why so many of us who tithe do it. Because we know that when we live kingdom principles, that God will take care of his people. All we need will be added to us. In this life, we stress and we worry, sometimes about things that don't even matter. Sometimes about things that are important. But praise be to God, in the kingdom, every need, physical, emotional, spiritual, material, every need will be met without ever giving a thought to it. God will meet us. Now, you may not have what somebody else has. But you know what? God knows what we have need of before we even ask. What do we need? What do we need? God will clothe his people. God will feed his people. Don't be like the ungodly who don't know the faithfulness of God. Don't be the one who only seeks God for blessing and doesn't seek God for the righteousness of the kingdom. Seeking God for what you can get from him never satisfies you. God doesn't reward pleasure seekers. He rewards the righteous. Now, this isn't work-based salvation. This is the character of God. Jesus is our righteousness. God is looking for those who will put on Christ and his righteousness. God is holy. God is looking for people who will be holy, people who want to know him, not just his blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not blessed are those who selfishly seek God.
Back to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9. At that time, when your heart has changed, when you call on the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am. If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness. Your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry. Some of you will rebuild their ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets where people live. Blessed to be a blessing. God wants to renew, to rebuild, to raise up, to repair, to restore. He wants our light to shine in darkness. We should be different than the world. We should be different than the world. Not just in what we're against, but in what we're for. Are we for the hungry? Are we for the afflicted? Are we for the sex slave? Are we for the needy? Are we for the unborn baby? Are we for the inner city single mom? Are we for those who are broken? Are we listening to the cries of those broken people? Are we calling out systemic injustice? Are we helping the poor? Do we mourn with those who mourn? Listen, we can't fix every problem in our broken world, but we can stand for righteousness and justice. We can stand for righteousness and justice. For the kingdom of God and His Christ. The church as a body can bring kingdom blessing to the world. We can hunger and thirst. Do we hate sin? Do we love those who don't fit into our boxes? We better. Or are we pointing fingers and spreading wickedness over them? When we point fingers and we speak and call out and name call. And call out, it's possible to call out sin in a way that brings wickedness. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you call out sin by belittling and name calling, it's possible to speak both truth in love. It's possible to speak both truth in love. It's possible. Jesus was full of both grace and truth, full of them. Both. It is possible to stand for righteousness and be righteous in how we do it. That's good preaching, even if it's hard. God wants us to restore, to rebuild, to raise up, to repair, to renew. God wants to work miracles. He wants to satisfy your desire, strengthen your bones. He wants you to be a spring of water that refreshes the land. God wants to renew. God longs to renew. God promises to renew. Generations that have been destroyed, God will renew. Broken relationships, God will renew. Ruined cities, He will renew. We understand that ultimately, complete renewal will come with the kingdom of our God in His Christ at His return, but we live as renewal people right now, longing to bring renewal and restoration to the world around us because He has renewed and restored us back into righteousness with Him through Christ Jesus. He has changed our hearts. And He will use us to bring renewal to those around us. He wants to renew the ground. Some of you in this room, you have been renewed. But listen, we get one more promise, and I'm trying to hurry. I apologize for keeping you so long. Y'all say that. Y'all don't mean it. It's 2 o'clock. You be out of here. If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, this is verse 13, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord the honorable, if you honor it, not going on your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, talking business, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride over the heights of the land, and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Listen, if we will delight in God, God will delight in us. If we will delight in God, God will delight in us. If we allow God to change our hearts, he will bring renewal into our situations. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. The band would come up. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is from him. Actually, just Pastor Zach can come up at this moment. The rest of you might want to come up if we start shouting. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, it's from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Did you hear that passage? 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom of God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. Yeah, those are Bible words, theological words. They are. But it's hard to describe a car if you don't use the word car. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Right, he is our righteousness. That means that all of his goodness and rightness is ours. He is our sanctification. That means that his otherness, his cleansing, his moving us into righteous living is ours. And redemption. That means that we're his. Because of what he did on the cross. So there is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for God's people. And because of that, that changes our nature and our behavior and our standing before God. Christ in us is the hope of glory, and Christ in us is the hope of the world. God is working and longs to work in his people so that we can be repairers and restorers and rebuilders, even of generations that have been broken. But we have to allow him to change our hearts. I'm going to tell you, listen. We have to let him change our hearts. As we let him change our hearts, we partner with him in a synergistic way to change our behavior. Listen, God is not going to make you stop stealing. If you're a klepto, if you can't go into a store without grabbing something and stick it in your pocket or in your purse, God's not going to stop you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to change your heart so that you have a different perspective of why that is wrong. But he's going to leave it up to you to walk in rightness. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, God's not going to make you stop sleeping with them. But as you enter into relationship with Jesus, then he's going to begin to work in your heart so that you recognize that God has better for you. That's good preaching. God wants to do work in you because God wants the best for you. And you can't tell me, the data does not support it, that living in a way that brings pleasure to yourself without regard for consequences brings wholeness. The data does not support it. Living according to our own pleasures has produced generations and generations of addicts and childless children. I mean, fatherless and parentless children. Kids without dads. I'm just being real. Living for our own pleasure has broken generations of us. You're not going to tell me that living for our own pleasure brings wholeness, because our society does not prove it to be true. The brokenness in our nation is because we have chosen to live for our own pleasure. Say, well, it's not hurting anybody else. It's not hurting me. Me and God got this thing worked out. You are hurting yourself and your future, whether you realize it or not. But God, in his goodness, is calling you to righteousness and to sanctification and to redemption. God, in his goodness, is calling you to a better way. God, in his goodness, is calling you to himself. The goodness of God is that even in our brokenness, he says, won't you come to me? Let me cleanse your heart, and you cleanse your heart, and then guess what? There's a light that's going to shine in you, because I'm not going to hold your sin against you anymore. You're going to turn from someone who was living in the brokenness to someone who's building up the walls again. You're going to turn from somebody who was living in a broken home to somebody who's rebuilding the home. You're going to turn from somebody who was walking in emptiness into a person who is walking in abundance of the fruitful blessings of God. That's what God wants to do. From someone who was walking in darkness to in his marvelous light. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. Even those of us in this room who saw the walls fall in our own lives, in our families, in our parents, in our friends, God is saying, if you'll come to me, those walls, they can begin to be rebuilt. And you can walk in the blessing of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, God, that you restore what's broken. See one in this room this morning, and you would say, Pastor, I love Jesus and I put my faith in him, but there's still areas in my life that I need to turn over to him, because I want to walk in all of the blessings that God has for me. If that's you right where you're at, would you slip your hand up right where you're at? Amen. 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 Hands up across this room. Hands up across this room. Lord, I wanna walk in the blessing and in the favor. And so I'm willing to let all these things and give them all to you. Right now, or even where you're at, just make that your prayer.